I'm here to share the good news about Jesus. I guess that's pretty important too. So first, I'd just like to start with a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity that I have to share your word. God, I pray that I could convey this message that I feel you gave to me clearly. Lord, let it touch the hearts and minds of the people here and let them get out of it whatever you would have them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, where to start? It's a lot less people up here when all the kids go downstairs, isn't it? It really thins out. No, a church with a lot of kids has a future. If you go to some churches where the congregation are all senior citizens, it's sad because you know that the church isn't going to be able to sustain itself forever. It's just the way it is some places, though. So today I'm going to talk about what being a Christian should look like to other people, how we can witness to people through our daily lives and show them Jesus at work in us. I think that's very important. Our witness is very important to those around us. Our number one priority, of course, should be our household, our wives and our children. But we can minister to the people we come into contact with on a daily basis, just in the grocery store, you know, just doing a random kind act for somebody sometimes speaks volumes. It shows that you care. And of course, those of us who have jobs, our co-workers, how we carry ourselves in a not so friendly sometimes to Christians' work environment is very important. We need to show that we're different, that we have Jesus in us. I admit I make mistakes from time to time. I'm far from perfect. I know what I should and shouldn't do, but yet sometimes, for whatever reason, if someone's telling a coarse joke, I know I should walk away, but sometimes I stand there and listen to it with the crowd, you know, water cooler talk, and that's really unacceptable to Jesus, and I know as soon as I did it that I was wrong. We're going to make mistakes, but we need to seek forgiveness and move on when we do mess up and try better the next time. I feel to know what a Christian should look like, it's important to know the definition of a Christian. Now, I copped this definition from Focus on the Family, and to me, it dots every I and crosses every T, so to me it was spot on perfect. A Christian is any man, woman, or child who trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and strives to apply his teachings and principles to each and every area of their lives. I think that's spot on. That being said, there should be obvious differences between the values of a Christian and the world's values. Have you ever met someone or known someone for quite some time and you had no idea they were a Christian? Not once did they ever mention their walk with God or what God was doing in their lives. Then one day out of the blue, they say they're a Christian. It's a shock to hear them say that because they don't walk the walk. At that point in time, you could literally be knocked over with a feather. I hope I'm not that person, and I know I'm not most of the time because I enjoy sharing with others what God has done in the past for me and what he is doing in my life currently. It takes a certain level of humility to recognize that it's not you, but it's God who's the one who's responsible for all of our accomplishments. He's responsible for all that we achieve. Now I'd like to talk about some of the characteristics that should be obvious in our lives. One of the first things you teach a young child is God is love. I'm sure we all learn that at an early age in like toddler Sunday school. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. The love of God abides in us, so let's look at the characteristics of love. And these scriptures are commonly read at weddings kind of as a portrait of what love is to the new bride and groom, and they're also commonly read at funerals to reflect the way that person lived their lives, what their value systems were. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Love has no agenda other than to treat people kindly. We have an internal conflict between our flesh, our earthly bodies, and our spirit. In Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. That's kind of what I was talking about, you know, standing around the water cool at work and engaging in coarse talk. I know I shouldn't do it, but I do it sometimes. Why, I don't know. I don't want to do that, but we need to realize our sinful nature was crucified with Jesus on the cross, and we need to kill our old man daily, put ourselves down, less of us and more of God in us. In Galatians 5:13-23, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love for your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which things there is no law. So it's a total 180, the will of the flesh versus the Spirit of God. They're exact opposites of each other. The world looks at us when we stumble. The thing we can explain to them is just because you become a Christian, you don't instantly become perfect. We're still going to sin. We're all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But guess what? God loves us that much that he gives it to us. It's ours for the taking if we reach out to him and grasp onto it. If we are truly walking with God, we'll bear godly fruit in our lives that will be evident to those around us. In Luke 6:44, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. If we're not bearing any godly fruit in our lives, we're really of no use to God. Our whole purpose is to bring glory to God through the way we live our lives. In Luke 13:6-7, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? The tree was useless, so it got hacked off at the roots. In John 15:1-7, and I know you've heard most of these scriptures before, but this is what came to mind. So, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that we'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You remain in me, and I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We can't do anything without God. If we do it on our own merit, that's like filthy rags to God. But if we do it out of a right motive, out of a loving heart to serve God, he'll bless the things we do and use us. We need to make ourselves available to God. That's the biggest thing. I think humility is one of the most important character traits a person could have. So many things that are contrary to the Word of God start with a lack of humility or pride. That's the opposite of humility. I mean, if you look at the Ten Commandments, a lot of those things that basically are conduct, rules of conduct for good moral living, a lot of those things, lust of the flesh, pride of life, you know, covetous, enviousness, those things all start with a root of pride. It stems from having a prideful nature. If you're humble, you're going to love other people. You're going to be appreciative of the things that you have. You're not going to be like, well, how did they get that big house and that fancy car? I work hard. I deserve it. It's whatever God sees fit to bless you with that you have. It's not because you did it on your own. In John 4:6, this talks about pride and how much God hates pride. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. I don't think anybody here would really want God to be opposed to him. I'd rather have it be said that God is on my side. And another thing that speaks to humbleness is in Proverbs, it says, and I don't know chapter and verse, but I have the scripture memorized, so trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he will make your path straight. So that's like, we can be prideful and try and fix things on our own when we're going through tough times. But we can turn to God and seek his wisdom and guidance, and it turns out a lot better than we could do on our own. God has the right answers. We think we do sometimes because we think too highly of ourselves than we ought to. We think we're smarter than God, and we're not. God's way, way smarter than I am. I know that for a fact. I feel integrity and honesty is also a very important trait. You know, let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. If you tell someone you're going to do something for them, you know, say, he might say somebody's moving or something, for example. Yeah, I'll help you. I'll show up, you know, early Saturday morning and help you move, and you don't show up. What merit does your word have? You know, they're never going to believe you again if you tell them you're going to do something for them. You need integrity. If you say you're going to do something, follow through and do it. In Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, don't break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. We're called to be the salt of the earth and a light in the darkness. If we become spoiled or hide our light, we're no longer fit for God's intended purpose for us. And in fact, we're rendered useless to him. He can't use us if we're not willing to step out in faith and do anything for him. In Matthew 5:13-15, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. We're called to be that light in the community that we live in on a daily basis. The world is a pretty hurt and messed up place right now. We're going in the wrong direction, in my humble opinion. But that being said, we have hope. We have our hope in Jesus. The world out there that doesn't know Jesus, they're hopeless right now because they think that that's all there is. But we know that there's so much more. And we can bring hope to them if we show the Jesus in us to them and witness to them by the way we conduct ourselves. Every one of us has some kind of platform to reach those around us. We have friends and family members who may not be saved, We have coworkers we come in daily contact with. We become vulnerable. That's the key. Be vulnerable and open. And show how God helps us through tough times. And show love and compassion. We need to show the love and compassion of God to those people who are hurting. If we conduct our daily lives with humility and integrity, people are going to take notice. It's not always convenient or easy to do the right thing. Sometimes it's hard. But you know what? People will take notice if you go out of your way to do the right thing. That's a great witness. People will take notice. We'll show Jesus to them, the Jesus in us that lives in us. That's one way we can fulfill the Great Commission. People will know we have peace in tough times. That opens the door for us to tell them about God. If they see us going through a tough situation, but we have peace about it, we're calm in the midst of a storm, we can tell them the reason we have peace, the reason we're able to get through this, is because we trust in God. And they'll want what we have because their lives are in turmoil. They're being tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine out there in every which direction with no guidance. And the Great Commission, which I know you've all heard before, can be found in Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So again, when we share Jesus with somebody, it's not just us. It's him in us that's enabling us. He's given us the words to speak. If we're sensitive and listening, he'll give us the words to speak someone to help them, how to comfort somebody that's hurting. You need to have your antennas up so you can hear what he's saying. We're just common everyday people, basically. But we all have a platform. We have people we come in contact with, and we can share Jesus with them. I love when they interview a celebrity on TV and they give all the credit to Jesus. They usually cut straight to a commercial because you can't say the J word on TV. They squirm. You can say God because to them, God can be any God, you know, small g, not capital G, our God. But there's a young tennis player named Coco Gauff, and I saw an interview with her, and she had just won a major title, and she was, it was obvious, she was praying to God because she was so thankful that she won the tournament, and she was thanking God for giving her the ability to do what she does. And the announcer's like, "Oh, she's just basking in what she just did." And they're like, "No, you idiot, she's praying. You know what? You can't tell the difference." And say they were interviewing her, and she said she was thanking God for giving her the ability to do what she does. She also said, now this speaks volumes to a person so young that they have a lot of wisdom. She always prays before a tennis match, but she doesn't pray that she would win the match because she said that would be selfish, and she doesn't want to have selfish motives when she prays. That's, to me, sounds like she's really got her head on straight. What a testimony on national television, you know, that's, the whole world's watching, and she speaks the name of Jesus. That's great for her, you know. I also love it when there seems to be a real move among the older musicians. So many of them are turning to God and making Christian albums, and it's like, I think it's great that a lot of the groups that I listened to when I was younger now, they're walking with Jesus and they're making music that glorifies God. One of my favorite bands growing up was the band Foreigner. I mean, they were like just a hit-making machine in the 70s and 80s. And they had the formula down because they wrote about things in everyday life. Especially back in the 70s and 80s, like muscle car movement was really big. They wrote about fast cars. Like they had a song called Rev on the Red Line, which was about street racing, basically. And they wrote about struggling, what it was like to become a famous musician. They had a song called Long, Long Way From Home, talking about life on the road. And they had another song called Jukebox Hero, which, same thing, you know, the guy got a guitar and he couldn't put it down and he made it famous. And they wrote about relationships. They had a song called I Want to Know What Love Is, which was really huge. They had another song called Waiting for a Girl Like You. So they kind of covered all the bases, you know, cars, what it's like to be famous, and relationships. So that's why they were so popular, because they wrote about real life issues. Their lead singer, Lou Gramm, had all the money in the world. He was famous, but he felt empty inside and couldn't find happiness. Actually, he shouldn't even be alive today. He had surgery for a brain tumor, and the doctors said the odds are not in your favor. You're probably going to die on the table. But if we don't do the surgery, you're going to die anyway. So he went through. He made it through the surgery and became a Christian now. Talk about a huge platform and a powerful testimony. Someone that had their life spared and someone that's famous. I'm going to have them play a brief segment from an interview, and then I'm going to have them play one of his Christian songs called You Saved Me.
Strength of hits like Jukebox Hero, Hot Blooded, and I Want to Know What Love Is, Foreigner sold over 50 million albums worldwide with Lou Gramm behind the mic. Today, 30 years later, Lou is still performing after battling a brain tumor that almost killed him.
I'm left taking about 15 or 16 prescribed medications twice a day.
Lou enjoys remembering the late 1970s when Foreigner was rock and roll royalty.
It was pretty staggering, and it happened extremely fast. It seems like we would come out of the studio right into a tour, and the last 2 weeks of the tour, we would be putting ideas together for the next album.
One song seemed to stand out and kind of blew the world open, I think, at the time. I Want to Know What Love Is.
The New Jersey Mass Choir sang, I Want to Know What Love Is. And we were in the control room, and I could remember the short hair on the back of my neck standing up. I was like, dear me.
But after 15 years of drugs, sex, and rock and roll, Lou had a revelation.
A night after we had played Madison Square Garden, I really believed that the lifestyle had the better of me and that I couldn't walk away from it now, that I needed it more than it needed me. And I prayed for the strength and the sense to break the chain.
The next morning, Lou checked himself into rehab and was soon praying the sinner's prayer with a staff pastor.
This pastor prays with you, you pray, Jesus Christ, come into my life. It was one of those kind
absolutely.
Of prayers. It was a conversion
was.
Prayer.
Yes.
Did you tell your bandmates?
Not right away. I waited until the next tour, and we were on the bus. And the cocaine lines came out, the joints came out, and I let them know that I wouldn't be doing that with them, and I wouldn't be doing it anymore.
And their response was?
What in the world's wrong with you?
Lou remained with Foreigner for years, finally parting ways in 2003. Around that time, while recovering from brain surgery, he remembers feeling called to sing a new song.
After my operation, which, you know, there was a very good chance that I might have died on that operating table, that I had thought long and hard about making a Christian rock album.
The Lou Graham Band.
Yes, it is.
With the Graham Brothers.
You better believe it.
Singing. This album is Jesus.
Yes, it is.
God.
And it rocks hard.
For all intents and purposes, Lou Graham is back.
Yes. I think about the years wasted before I knew the Lord. And I guess everybody has to go through something different. I don't mourn those years because I am where I am now, and that's the best news ever.
I know it's better, and there's probably some people here who have walked with God their entire lives. There's probably some of us here that are prodigals. I was a prodigal, you know, but I found my way back. I really relate to that song because, like, I hit rock bottom in my life. I was dealing with a lot of things. I wasn't happy. I was an angry person, bitter. I turned to God, and I was like, Jesus just said, give me those bags that you're carrying. Let me take your burdens from you. I'll make your way easier in life. It's just amazing. You know, when you let go of the things that are holding you down, holding you back, you can go on with God. And I think that's about it. We say that every time. Get better.
Getting better and better.
That's good.
Let me tell you a little story about Jeff. Oh, since a lot of you know him, a lot of you don't. This was probably 15, 20 years ago.
Plus.
You know where I'm going.
Yeah, I know where you're going.
And Jeff was down there helping me put the railroad ties and the steps to go up to the pavilion. And he was working, and we took a little break. And I said, Jeff, can I ask you to do something for me? And can you see he's just a little bigger than me? What is those pounds of meat that you throw up on the scale every day down at the Heinz food place way?
Blocks are 50 or 60, but a lot of times there's three or four of them stuck together, so a couple hundred pounds a lot of times.
Every day. 8-12 hours a day, I'd be dead. But anyway, you might feel that way when you go home from work. But I said, can I ask you to do something? And this was his reply. And you remember, he said, what do you want me to move? Hercules would do that for me. I said, I don't want you to move anything. I want you to consider giving a sermon, and what I want you to move is people's hearts.
And I had the Moses reply. He got the wrong man.
I don't think so anymore, Jeff. You move people's hearts. You moved mine today. You said something I never even thought of, and maybe you haven't thought about it, but when you were given Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, and we all have to be pruned so we bear more fruit.
Pruning's no fun sometimes.
Huh?
Pruning's no fun most of the time either, but it's necessary.
Yeah. But you know, I never thought of this before. Jesus was the vine. His dad was the vine dresser. We need to be pruned, right? I can understand that. We can all understand that. But Jesus got pruned too. Isn't that amazing? Even his own son, he pruned Jesus. It cost him his life. But look at the fruit he has now. So, I've had something stirring in my mind for a couple of weeks, and it'll be a while before I get to do this again. But you would remember this song. You could probably tell me who did it, when they did it. Oh, before that, how old is this guy now, Graham guy?
In his 70s, Bob.
He has a pretty good voice for in his 70s, doesn't he?
Yeah.
But you remember this song, You Were Always on My Mind.
Willie Nelson.
Maybe some year I'll sing that for you on Valentine's Day. But anyway, I don't know why that song came to mind, but as I was thinking about that song, a sermon title came to mind. I was always on my mind. Can you catch it? If we want to really be a big witness to other people, one of the main things we could do is get ourselves out of the way and not be thinking about ourselves all the time, but be thinking about other people. So maybe I'll have you help me with that, sir. But I think it really was. And Bill, if you don't mind, I'd like this sermon put up on the internet. More people need to hear it. Good job.
Thank you.